All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, and of course we've spent a couple of weeks in this book so far. We're starting now to deal specifically with some of the details here. Start with me again, if you would, at verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend a little bit of time this morning in your word, especially as we're studying such an important book as 2 Thessalonians, and the details that we'll look at this morning about the token here. The token of salvation, but also a token of your righteous judgment upon the unbelievers, that we might... We pray and ask that we would appreciate to a greater degree the light that you're giving us here in these verses in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, last time we were together, we made an attempt to indicate that if you look at verse 3 there, he says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. When we compared that verse with 1 Thessalonians, look back to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 1, 3, it says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. We attempted to indicate that obviously there's something back in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, Paul mentions their faith and mentions the love, but which one is it that he doesn't mention by specifically in that verse there, the hope, okay? And why is it that he doesn't mention it there in 2 Thessalonians 1, 3? Because that's what's in question. That it's the hope that is really, that there is an assault against their hope and the timing of the hope. And by the way, that also is a pattern that you see in the book of Colossians, where it's their hope that was being assaulted. But that's why Paul doesn't mention it here in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 3. He mentions it in the book, obviously, because he's going to detail it. But as at verse 3 again, go back to 2 Thessalonians 1 3. He says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Now what did we say about that verse last time? Your faith groweth exceedingly. That your faith can grow. And therefore what? It should grow. Yeah, and therefore, who decides?
We do.
See, that's the hard part of that verse, you know. It's not like weeds, that, you know, weeds, you don't even have to water them or fertilize them, they just grow. Well, your faith isn't going to do that, okay? You got to, yeah, like, oh man, you know. You got to spend time in the book, you got to spend time in prayer, you got to spend time with the saints. Did you know it's important to spend time with the saints in order to facilitate the growth of your faith? Absolutely, it really is. That's why local assembly is important. That's why weekly Bible study is important. That's why sitting down and just certainly read the Word of God by yourself, but read it with your spouse, family members, friends, that type of thing. All those things are critical in order for your faith to increase. And again, it proves that your faith can increase and therefore should increase. And therefore, as a believer, we want it to be a desire of our heart to be able to really look back upon our life and say, wow, I understood some more things. I gained some experience about how to apply the Word of God in the details of life this last year, so I'm looking forward and excited about the coming year. So that kind of an idea, you know. Did anybody have an opportunity to apply faith this week to anything at all?
Yeah.
No one did? No one did? Come on, no. You know, every day you live is an opportunity to apply a walk of faith, right?
You wake up.
Yeah, exactly. Sue has a puzzled look on her face. Is she saying... It was a tough week, was it? Okay. It must have been all those people that came over to the house yesterday, right? They just really tried your faith, didn't they? You know? So, yeah. So, very good. But just, that's what I understand. Yeah. So, sorry we couldn't make it there. But truly, life is the opportunity to walk by faith. See that? Life is the opportunity to let Christ, who was our life, be our life. Life is that opportunity. So every day that we wake up, you know, right from the start, we get to decide, okay, is my day going to be a good day or a bad day? Who decides that? We do, because we decide our attitude. We decide right from that point whether we're going to walk by faith in whatever, the quote-unquote, as they say, the cards are dealt to us that day. Well, it doesn't matter, because in the end, it's all going to be glory through and by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the believer has, you know, there's, I understand people can get discouraged. We all can get discouraged at times, but really and truly, there is no real reason to stay discouraged. I remember years ago, some of y'all knew a brother, he's with the Lord now, Oscar Woodall, and he was talking with some of the young preachers and everything, and he was, of course, he was kind of an older statesman, and he really was, and quite an evangelist too in the Grace Message, and he was kind of counseling some of the younger preachers and everything, and he was saying that, you know, he doesn't understand how it is that a believer could ever be discouraged or depressed more than about 5 minutes or so. You know, and one of the preachers kind of with a little bit of a shame on his face said, well, is half an hour okay? You know, kind of thing. You know, I'm sorry, but you know, sometimes I, so we all can relate to that guy instead of the other guy, you know, kind of thing. So, but, go ahead, Tom.
I've heard Richard Jordan bring that down to 30 seconds.
Yeah, really. Well, and it's true that a walk of faith is able to get us right back out of any discouraging situation. But discouraging situations can happen. A real precious passage that the Apostle Paul conveys. Go over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 here. You've heard me say before that in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul really opens up his heart to a degree that in some of the other books you don't quite see it. I mean, you do see it in the other books, but boy, 2 Corinthians, he just takes and opens up his heart in a real, real deep and sensitive way. But look at a statement that he says here. It's 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10. He says, as sorrowful, yet what? See that? There's the key right there. That you can be sorrowful and you can be maybe discouraged about some things or experiencing some struggles, and yet really, in your inner man, you're always rejoicing, because nothing's going to be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. So isn't that a powerful verse right there? How the Apostle Paul can experience on the one hand that sorrow, but on the other hand, always. And notice that the word there is always, A-L-W-A-Y. Always. In your Bible, in your King James Bible, you'll see the word always, and you'll see the word always. One is a reference to the length of time, the duration. The other one is a reference to the means, the how-to. Always and always. Isn't that interesting? Just those subtle differences there. It's like the word in sample and ex sample. It's only in your King James Bible makes that difference. Jim, go ahead. Depends on the publisher. That's a good question. Yeah, it's a choice the publisher made when they're using the same. That they just are saying those words are the same. Yeah.
Yeah. Are there, is that what this publisher's version of the King James Bible?
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. It's, well, what was the last part of your statement? What was the last part of your statement? I didn't hear the last part of your statement. Not necessarily, because if it's the King James Bible, he's using the proper text as compared to using other texts of the other translations. Okay? Let me show you another one, and I don't want to get off too much on that, but the word always and always, there are different words. There's teeny tiny but important differences. The word in sample, the word ex sample. Here's another one. Look over to 2 Timothy 3. This is the one that is commonly changed in the King James Bible it's a decision the publishers made, because they think the words are synonymous words. And it's in 2 Timothy 3:17. It says that the man of God may be perfect. Now notice it says throughly, T-H-R-O-U-G-H-L-Y. Many of your King James with the new publishers say thoroughly. Who's got thoroughly? And who's got throughly? And the difference is because it's a decision the publisher made, because they believe that the word throughly and thoroughly, they believe that they're the same thing. And in some of the dictionaries, when you check, they are listed as synonyms for each other. Okay? But if you look at the word, you can tell it is different. Throughly as compared to thoroughly. What's in the word throughly?
Through and through.
Through. It's like through you, working in you, out of you. You're the vessel. You're the vessel. Yeah. Throughly is what it should be. Okay. So again, that's another whole issue. I don't really so much want to get off on that this morning, but just be aware of that. Okay. And, you know, just kind of check into some of those things. Anyway, so back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. That is something that we can definitely talk about in further detail at another point, and we should do that because it does bring up the question, well, then which publisher, which King James Bible should I get, and so forth. But just be aware of those differences. They are subtle differences, the difference between their all way and all ways, the difference between in sample and ex sample, the difference between truly and thoroughly. Isn't that interesting? Just those little differences. The word, what's the difference between in sample and ex sample?
Internal.
It's internal and external. Exactly right. Yeah, so you can even hear it in the word. Okay, so that's kind of interesting. But because those words in many of your English dictionaries are said to be synonyms, and that's why some of the publishers are just supposedly modernized them, so to speak. Okay, it's been that way for a number of years. But okay, so now let's go back to 2 Thessalonians 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse 3, he says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly." Now, another thing, when Paul says there in that verse that your faith groweth exceedingly, how did Paul know their faith grew exceedingly?
He heard about it.
And what specifically were they growing in? What doctrine?
The doctrine of the rapture.
Okay, so it's kind of interesting here. Remember, Paul writes 2 Thessalonians after 1 Thessalonians. He sends 1 Thessalonians to them. Word gets back to him about this assault against the hope, but also about how they're doing otherwise. That's why he says in that verse, "Your faith groweth exceedingly." Look back over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. In other words, Paul is acknowledging the fact that they received and read and are working through 1 Thessalonians. Okay? For our faith to grow exceedingly, it's not an arbitrary thing. It's not a subjective thing. It's an objective thing. When you read Romans, okay, your faith grows. And then when you progress from Romans through Galatians and the Corinthians, and when you believe that, your faith grows. And then you move on to Ephesians and believe that, your faith grows. See what I'm saying? So when Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, your faith grows exceedingly, he's commending them that they had a positive heart towards the doctrine in 1 Thessalonians. That's what he's doing. Your growing faith is not a subjective thing. It's an objective thing. There's a standard. There's a way to determine where you are spiritually speaking. It has nothing to do with your emotions. I mean, emotions can result, but it has to do with believing the Word of God. It's a reference to the edification process. When you keep building the doctrine and so forth, building in the sense of believing it, putting it in your man, in your inner man, your faith is growing, is what's happening. Okay? So, notice that when he wrote 1 Thessalonians, that was one of his main concerns. Look down at verse 1 Thessalonians 3, 3:10, he says, "Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." This prayer was answered. See, he wants to perfect that which is lacking in their faith, verse 10. He himself actually can't get back to them right away, so he sends the book of 1 Thessalonians, and his prayer as he pens it in 1 Thessalonians is, verse 12, "The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another." See that? That's how God makes you increase and abound in love one toward another. He doesn't do it by us becoming zombies or robots. All these talk last couple months about zombies, whatever. You know, he doesn't make us abound in love and make our faith increase by us just becoming automatons. Rather, it's as we study the Word of God, as we believe the Word of God, and as we take what the verses say and apply them to the details of life. That is how your faith grows. That is how you increase and abound in love. That is how it's done. So again, let me ask the question. Did any of us here have an opportunity to grow our faith this week a little bit? You know, apply the challenges, you know, apply the Word of God to the challenges of life and everything. You know, we've been trying to pack for our trip and everything. We were still packing this morning, just going crazy trying to pack. You know, whatever. You know what that's like, right? Everything's nice and smooth and calm. Everybody's talking to everybody really nice and polite, right? Right? Come on now. So, and you know me, when I have my mind set on this, we're going to leave at this time, you know? And that's like, okay, kind of a thing, you know? So when that time starts getting approached, I start getting kind of nervous, you know? And all the family knows it. So anyway, I'm just, whatever. We all know each other. We're all one big happy family. But anyway, so the point is that in life, life is the opportunity to apply the doctrine, to study the verses, and then really just, you know, say, okay, here's what the verses say, so let me look at life that way, because that is how you look at life. This is what life is, right here in the Word of God. Okay? So then, notice what, are you still in 1 Thessalonians 3:12? And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men. See how he also wants them to abound in love one toward another? So now go back to 2 Thessalonians 1:3. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. Watch. See, that's the second thing he commends them for in verse 3. He says that your faith groweth exceedingly and the charity of every one of you all toward each other abounds. See how that prayer also was getting answered. Isn't that pretty cool? And it proves that it can be. It proves that the Word of God works in you that, what?
Believe
it. And that's going to be real important because of what he's going to say next about the sufferings that they're going through. It's going to be vitally important that we really, when he commends them in verse 3 for their love one towards another abounding, their faith growing exceedingly, he wants them to understand that he recognizes that they indeed are growing in the things of God's grace, and it's because God's Word works in them as they believe it. These folks here at Thessalonica, they truly are, as has been said many times, they're like a model local assembly. They really are. They're a standard of saints who believe the Word of God, who struggle with things, like any local assembly will. You struggle with things, but who kept their hearts open to try to grow and to love one another and that type of thing. So let me ask it this way. If you look at those two phrases again, go back to 1 Thessalonians 3:12. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. Let me ask you a couple of questions. He says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love. Okay, first question. Does the Lord want that to happen?
Yes.
So when he says the Lord make you to, how does it happen?
Through his word.
When we believe his word. So that's certainly possible in our lives as well. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love. One toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Then go to 2 Thessalonians 1:3, the last statement. And the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. How does that happen? What does that mean? What has to happen in the inner man of a believer in order for the charity toward that other brother and sister in Christ, and even like you said in 1 Thessalonians, toward all men, what has to happen in the inner man of the believer in order for that charity truly to be there? You have to esteem that other brother in Christ more highly than yourself. That's very good. What else? But by the way, in order to do that, what do you have to do?
Well, you have to get to a certain level of maturity where others, you get your mind off yourself. And
isn't that true? Yeah, you get your mind off yourself. It's not about me. I'm not the issue. I'm not everybody's boss, kind of a thing. Good. What else? What else has to be true in order for us to esteem someone else? Yes, good. What else? You have to let Christ do it in you. You have to see Christ in other persons. See that? See, you have to believe the doctrine. You have to believe, well, that's my brother or sister in Christ. That person's a fellow member of the body of Christ. God's view of the body of Christ is that they are holy and without blame. Therefore, I'm going to view that brother and sister in Christ holy and without blame. See, it's changing our thinking to match his thinking. It's allowing the Word of God to renew our mind about how we're viewing that person. So when Paul says about the Thessalonians that the church, he says that the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, so that was towards the local assembly and toward all men, a change had to occur in their thinking about how they viewed other people, saved and lost. And they had to adopt God's thinking and view of that other person. And so Paul, when he writes 2 Thessalonians, he commends them that, wow, you guys are growing in this. You guys are really allowing the Word of God to change your thinking and therefore change your focal point, your vision, how you see things, right? How many of y'all wear glasses, either all the time or reading or whatever? Okay, almost everybody, okay, this morning. What happens when you don't wear your glasses?
Can't see very good.
Okay, it's interesting. You can see, but you can't see very good. It's what? It's blurry.
People look better.
People look better, he says. Okay. For the benefit of those listening by the internet, John made very wise. This guy comes up with some wisdom every now and then, doesn't he? He says, people look better without glasses. When you don't wear your glasses, people look amazing, don't they? But, so you understand that just like the concept of putting your glasses on, it brings things into focus, whether you're nearsighted, farsighted, and so forth. That simple illustration. If we take the Word of God and let the Word of God be our spectacles, be our glasses, it brings things into focus. It enables us and allows us to see as God sees. That's how your charity toward one another aboundeth. It's because of the thinking change and therefore reaction or response or the giving nature, the willingness to give. Charity, involved in charity, is the idea of a sense of willingness to give and help and assist and serve. See that? So any questions on those issues there? But he's commending them because both of those are operational. They're working in them because they're believing God's Word. Now, he's going to get into this issue about the fact that they're experiencing extensive suffering. We already saw this to some degree in 1 Thessalonians that it was pretty intensive. But now look at verse 4. He says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. You got to remember that these folks are going through intense persecution and tribulations. So much so that part of the information in that false letter didn't simply suggest, it said that they were going through the great tribulation. And that's one of the ways that these folks kind of got shaken up a little bit in their thinking. But they were going through intense suffering, intense tribulations. Now, this is nothing new from what Paul told them in 1 Thessalonians. Let's go back there and review a moment here. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Actually, go to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1, 6. Watch this. All the way through the book of 1 Thessalonians is here, 1, 6. He says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much what? Affliction, comma, with joy of the Holy Ghost. See that? They were under affliction, but they're rejoicing in the truth of God's word. Chapter 2 now. Chapter 2, verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have what? Suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Just like the Jews, the unbelieving Jews were persecuting the believing Jewish remnant in Jerusalem and Judea, so too the unbelieving Gentiles were persecuting these Thessalonians who trusted Christ. See what's going on there? Then over to chapter 3 now. Chapter 3, verse 1. Verse 3. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. What are the afflictions designed to do? To move them away from the truth into false doctrine. Right? That's the old intimidation tactic, right? In all of its various forms. Notice what he says at verse 3. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. You know, you read that verse and you wonder if they said, wait a minute, Paul, wait. If you'd have told us this ahead of time that we were appointed to this, I don't know if I'd have trusted Christ, you know. This is pretty intense. But he clearly taught them the tactics of the adversary that they would go through affliction because of the gospel. So when he says at verse 3 again that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Why is the believer appointed to affliction?
Because they're trusting in God.
Yeah, because we're in Christ, because we're part of what God is doing, and we still live in this present evil world.
All who live godly in Christ
shall. All who live God, say it
loud, Dathan. All who live godly in Christ
shall suffer persecution. See? So you don't want to get the idea of, you've heard the saying before that, you know, God has a wonderful plan to your life, wonderful plan for your life, just trust Christ and everything's going to be great. You know, yeah, that might be an eternity, and it will be an eternity, but God does have a wonderful plan for your life, but the idea, you just trust Christ, everything's going to be fine. Listen, look at these verses. Look over with me to Colossians chapter number 1. Look at Colossians chapter number 1. Satan is the god of this world. Do you believe that? He's the prince of the power of the air. Do you believe that? Not only that, look at Colossians 1. Look at verse 13. Colossians 1:13 says this. Talking about God. Colossians 1:13, the who is God there. God who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. And hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Who is it that we belong to before we trusted Christ?
Satan.
And when we trusted Christ, we became a traitor as far as Satan is concerned. We were translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. See that? So all the things that happened to us, we still live here in this present evil world where Satan is the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. We're still in this rebel territory. Satan considers you to be an absolute traitor to all that he taught you. He taught you a lot. If you go back to Ephesians chapter number, look at Ephesians chapter 2 here. Satan has invested some time in you. He puts you through an education system. He put lots of time and energy and effort to have you think a certain way, and you turn your back on him. He's not too happy with you. He says over here, did I say Ephesians 2? Okay, Ephesians 2, 1, watch this. And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Watch this now. Where in time past you walked according to what? The course of this world. There's your education system. And that course of this world is according to the prince of the power of the air. So who is the author and designer of that education system? Satan is. The spirit that now worketh in the children of. That's who we were. We were children of disobedience. Verse 3. Among whom also we all, don't forget that word all there, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. We were making straight A's in Satan's program. Absolute top-notch straight A students. So Satan invested a lot into us. And then we trusted Christ as our Savior, so you're a traitor. He's none too happy with you. You were making all straight A's in his system and so forth and passing that system on to your children and the next generation and so forth. Think about that. It's incredible. You hear people say all the time, well, you know, it was good enough for my grandma and great-grandma and I'm going to die believing what they believed. As though that's a worthy and commendable thing. You know? So when we trusted Christ as our Savior, we're seen by the adversary as sheep for the slaughter is the parallel Paul pulls from the Old Testament. Remember that in the book of Romans? That he just considers you a sheep for the slaughter. What's that?
All day long.
Yeah, all day long. All day long. Go ahead, Jamie.
It's so easy to make straight A's.
Yeah. Yes. Oh, my. You know, for the benefit of those listening by the internet, because again, the microphone doesn't always pick everything up, but she made the comment that it was so easy to make straight A's in that system. And now there's a battle. It's harder to make the straight A's now in God's system because there's that conflict with the two natures and we still live in this present evil world and we still have the flesh. You know what? There are many, many wonderful things about marriage and Lori and I've been married, what, 39, 38 years. All right. But, you know, when you think about marriage, it's so wonderful just because of the prospect and what it is and everything, but you still got to realize that now you're bringing, okay, I have my flesh and all that old sin nature, and she has her flesh, and actually she doesn't have much sin, but anyway, so it was, I brought everything to the table that was bad, okay? Yeah, you know what I'm saying? But you bring the flesh of two human beings together in this wonderful marriage relationship, Mary. But you understand now you're doubling the conflict. The battle is doubled. Right? And the victory is too, because Christ in you and Christ in your spouse and everything is. See that? What's that?
And add children to the
yeah. So, now don't be discouraged about getting married and having children. Go ahead. You know, so anyway. Go ahead, Tom. Yes, isn't that true? That's right. We don't attend those classes over there anymore, but the problem is we still are in the education system in the sense of in the world, you know. So just realize that when Paul says back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. That was verse 3. So you know what he's talking about there. Paul taught the believers the program and policy of the adversary. Okay? He equipped them to understand the nature of the conflict and the nature of the battle. You don't help a believer at all when you tell them, trust Christ and everything's going to be wonderful. You've not equipped them for the battle. And he says this at verse 4, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And you know, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our faith and our labor be in vain. Who's the tempter? That's the adversary. What's he attempting to do? He's in the context. He's using intimidation tactics of affliction and persecution and tribulation to move you away from confidence in your identity in Christ, confidence in what God is doing, confidence in God's glory program, and just a walk of faith. Just walk by faith, not by sight. Is that a battle right there? Satan always wants us to walk by experience and use experience as the standard of what is true instead of walk by faith and realize we all have experiences, but experiences are passing away. Okay, see that there? So now let's go back to 2 Thessalonians. So look at verse 4 now. 2 Thessalonians 1:4. Watch this. He says, 2 Thessalonians 1:4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. Okay, what's that mean? We glory in you in the churches of God.
They're joyful about their growth.
So that we glory, so that we ourselves glory in you in the
church.
As he's visiting other churches, he's using the Thessalonians as an example. He is commending how the Thessalonians were doing spiritually. And in a sense, to the other churches, he's saying, guys, if they can walk by faith in the midst of their afflictions, so can you. He's glorying in them in the other churches. Isn't that kind of cool? See that? They're in the midst of affliction and persecution, they're staying strong and true and steadfast. And Paul is saying, see guys, there's a testimony to the reality and the fact that the doctrines work. Isn't that kind of cool there? Now, you'd want it to be said something like that about our local assembly and about you individually, right? That they could say, wow, there's a model grace church in Southern California, in San Juan Capistrano, or there's a model grace church in Chicago, or there's a model grace church in Florida, or wherever. But you certainly would like it to be said about your local assembly, because it is our local assembly, all of us. We all are the local manifestation of the body of Christ, right? You want it to be said about us that if this kind of idea was going on, then Paul would say, hey, there's a local assembly. If you got to decide a local assembly to go to, there's one to go to right there. Isn't that kind of interesting how he says that? So that we glory in you, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. But notice it's something very specific that he is glorying about them to the other local assemblies. He says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. What specifically, when he goes to those other local assemblies and is talking to them about the Thessalonians, based upon that verse right there, what is he commending them for specifically? Therefore, what are they doing? What's that? Yes, they're believing. What are they believing? Yes, 1 Thessalonians. What else? That it works. That what works? What specifically? Yeah, see the phrase there? He says, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. What doctrine must they be utilizing? Yeah, the whole category of the doctrine of suffering. See that? It's not arbitrary again. It's something very specific. Now, let me ask you a question. And I know we've talked about this before, that when you go through sufferings and difficulties, what tends to happen to your heart and your mind if you let it? If we focus on the sufferings and persecution and difficulties, it takes our heart and mind away from Scripture. And so what we want to do is we want to put off the old man. We want to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What are some verses? I'm going to ask, okay, we have several tables here. Let me just kind of point to a couple of tables here. Give me a verse. Give me a verse that when you go, I want something specific, and it's not Jesus wept, okay? Okay? I want a specific verse that is designed to equip us in the midst of suffering and to get us through it. Someone from this table, give us a
verse. I reckon that the present of suffering shall not, are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be.
Perfect. Where is that? Romans 8:18. Listen, that's the big one right there. That's the big one. Everybody got that one? So when Paul says that I'm glorying in you in the churches in all your tribulations and persecutions that you endure, he's saying to the Thessalonians, you guys are quoting Romans 8:18 as an, I'm just using it as an example. You guys are functioning in the specific doctrine. It's not, this is not general. This is there's specific verses they're going to. Okay, next table. Nathan, your table. Give us another one. How's that for a good one? In the midst of suffering, does it help to know that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, right? So, how about your table? Anybody at your table there? Okay, you can combine with Tom and Jamie's table there. How about y'all? Give us the verse here.
2 Corinthians 4, 16.
Okay, let's read those real quick here. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. There you go. What's the same passage here, right? 2 Corinthians 4. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, 16, 17, and 18. Look at verse... Start at verse 16 there. You guys want to read that? 16 to 18.
For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
Very good. See that? Okay, Jim and Sally and Steve and Ann, you guys want to work together? Give us a verse. You guys got something? Yeah, they got all the easy ones. Okay. That's true. How about Romans 5? Be careful for nothing, but in everything, peace of God. Passes all understanding. So keep your heart. See that? Excellent. Good, good. Okay, anybody else? How about Rich? Got one?
Colossians 1:11.
You see how all of these verses, in one way or another, all connect with the doctrine of the suffering, but the promise of the glory. See that? Always. Go ahead, Rich. Go ahead and read that.
Strengthened with all might, according to the glorious power, unto all patience and
long suffering. Powerful verse. It proves that there's strengthening that can occur. See that? Verse 11 of Colossians 1:11. Strengthening can occur in the midst and provide the long-suffering and patience. See that? Jennifer, Wanda, and Sharon, you guys got one? Any of y'all have one?
We're going to take a pass.
Listen, okay, let's put the pressure on. You're not getting the pass. Find a verse. Here comes the pressure. Here comes the tribulation. Here comes the persecution. It's coming against you. Find us a verse. Get a verse. Come on. Get us a verse. Find one. Put the pressure on. They took yours. Come on. Find a verse. Here's the pressure. See, it's coming on you right now. Go ahead, Sharon. What you got?
What about his love? God commended his love toward us in that world.
Would that help?
Yeah.
See that? And I don't mean to put you on the spot, but I did mean to put you on the spot. Because see, that, isn't that what happens? Life comes along and says, oh, no, I want a pass. You're not getting the pass. Find the verse now. You need it now. I'm not giving you a hard time, by the way. Okay. But I'm saying, the fiery darts of the wicked just keep coming at you. You gotta, and by the way, just because this table picked a verse and that table picked one doesn't mean that you can't use those same verses. You can. But it is a demonstration that there are multiple verses that we can go to all through Paul's epistles that we can really claim. Romans chapter 5, knowing that tribulation worketh what? And patience and experience and hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is what? Shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. And why is the Holy Ghost given unto us? Because we're sealed unto the day of redemption. And God's going to redeem the purchased possession. See that? So if you take this idea, this is what these folks were doing. In the midst of the pressure, they were claiming those verses. And in claiming those verses, they were allowing those verses to stabilize their inner man, to keep their hearts and their minds, the verse that Jim was talking about. You see that? To recognize the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared. The whole doctrine and all the related verses about suffering and the glory. That's how they were able to endure. See that? The Word of God and the specific verses are specific tools, if I can say it that way, to meet specific challenges. To meet those specific darts, like Tom, you're talking about those darts, those fiery darts, right? So you gotta go to those verses and claim those verses. And you see it right here in the verse. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1 again, verse 4. And I know I'm over time here, but, I just want to get this, make sure that we as a local assembly individuals really see this and trust that this is so. So that we ourselves glory in you and in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. They're enduring those sufferings. How come?
Because they've got the rest of God's Word.
That's right. They're believing those verses, and those verses are working in their inner man and stabilizing them. That's what's happening here. That's exactly what's happening. This is not subjective, this is objective. It's concrete. It's sure. They're going through the sufferings. So they're fleeing to the verses. They're fleeing to the security of the verses. But in fleeing to the security of the verses, they're making a conscious choice. I'm going to trust that that is so. And hence, it stabilized their inner man there. See that? It enables them to endure through that. They can see beyond that. That's one of the most powerful things in this entire book of 2 Thessalonians. And there's a lot of powerful stuff here. Alright? So really, when he says back at verse 3 that their faith groweth exceedingly, one of the reasons he can commend them for that is because of what he's saying in verse 4. They're enduring these sufferings. They're enduring it by the right means and methods. Now, from a practical standpoint, you and I can endure sufferings and do it for the wrong reason, with the wrong motivation and the wrong resource. We can just say, well, I'm just going to plow through this, whatever, you know, whatever, and have a bad attitude. That's not what these guys are doing. And that's not how you want to do it. What you want to do is you want to claim the verses. Go back, quote the Scripture, and consciously tell yourself, that verse is right. It's the truth. I'm trusting what that verse says. And then you proceed on. See that there? That's what they were doing. Okay? All right, any questions on this?
Yeah,
go ahead, Tom.
You don't have to like it.
That's true, by the way. You don't have to like it.
Talk about it all the time.
Tongue.
Yeah,
oh man.
Why is that above all? Because
without faith, none of it works. Without faith, none of it works. Yes, that's a great example. Yeah. Yes, Nathan, go ahead. Where are you at? Where are you at? Yeah. 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 In fact, all of these verses that see, that would be another one. If you're all looking for almost the entire book of 2 Corinthians, but that would be a great cross reference to write over in 2 Thessalonians. Right. So in your Bible or in your notes, write down all those cross reference verses, because I promise you, you'll need them at least once or twice this next coming year. yeah. Right. Any other questions or comments? God's Word is so wonderful.
Amen.
And it has gotten us through this far, and it will get us through the ages to come.
Amen.
And truly it is just learning more and more every day to have confidence in it. That's really the battle, isn't it? Is to have confidence in the Word of God. Issues come along and we kind of put the Word of God away over there and say, well, I know the Word and you know, it's over there. I can get through this thing. No, don't do that. Come back. The illustration, the toolbox. Come back to the toolbox. Here's your tools. What saith the Scripture? It really is. So, okay, anybody else have a comment or a question?
I'm wondering
about
the always, always. They take it always
as a time frame. Yes. You have all ways. You've got the way, there's the means, and there's the duration. See that there?
I thought all way was all the way.
That's right. Yeah, that's the duration. That's the mean. This is the methods. The methods. Yeah, Joe, you're right. Okay. One is the duration, one's the methods. Okay.
All way.
Yeah, just keeps on going. And the other one is the various means. Exactly. Isn't that true? Yeah, it's got to be His way, His Word. The effectual, if it's His Word, it's the effectual working of the Word. Okay? Okay, let's take a break. We'll start again here in about 10 minutes. Okay? Okay.